Brother, witnesses, church, pray. Brother, witnesses, church, pray. In our gospel for this Sunday, Jesus gives us these steps for how to correct others when we deem it might be necessary. Fraternal correction is a term that the church adopts for this, which is building from this gospel and other places as well, and it's a fruit of charity or love. And that could be a difficult truth, that sometimes charity requires that we need to correct someone in order to bring them back on the right path. When we think about fraternal correction, though, it's important to start with the end in mind. What's the purpose behind why we do it? Jesus tells his disciples that whatever they bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever they loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if that sounds familiar, it's because we just had that gospel a couple of weeks ago when Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to Peter and he says something very similar. The binding and loosing, it often refers to the authority that's given through Christ down to St. Peter, to the apostles, to the bishops, down to the priests, to be able to absolve sins in the sacrament of confession. And here, I just want to make the point that the Lord, when he talks about fraternal correction and forgiveness of sins or binding and loosing, it's because he desires our good. He's talking about heaven. He desires our happiness. He desires our flourishing. He desires for us to be in heaven with him for all eternity. So our salvation in heaven is the end that we have to have in front of us before we fraternally correct someone. Thinking about, is this what's the purpose behind why I'm doing this? Now, parents know this. They know that they sometimes have to correct their children when they're doing something that is harmful to them. Teachers understand this when they have to correct students to help them to learn a concept. Doctors understand this when they need to correct a patient that might be doing something harmful to their health. So we know just in life that correction has to happen. But then Jesus gives us these steps. Brothers, witnesses, church, pray. So if we notice someone is engaging in morally harmful behavior or something that goes against the moral law, and we want to try and help lead that person back on the right path, then the first step that Jesus gives us is to talk to that person privately as a brother and sister in Christ and to express your concern charitably, right? To understand the circumstances around it and then be able to, and then they react however they react and see if the behavior changes. But the first step is to talk to them privately as a brother or sister in Christ. If it needs to go further, then Jesus says to call witnesses, basically to have witnesses or testimony. In our era, we might also speak about interventions. We think about these for drug and alcohol intervention, but it can also just be bringing friends or part of the community together into that person's situation who desire that person's good to help lead them back to Christ. Finally, in some cases, the church, who speaks as a mother, a lot of times we refer to the church as Holy Mother, we don't always refer to the church as Holy Mother Church, but I think it's important to do that because it's a mother who has a care and a love for her children. And sometimes the church has to intervene in a situation where the person is engaging in a sinful behavior, or they're remaining obstinate in that behavior and needing correction from the church. Again, it's out of love. The church's mission is the salvation of souls. And so it's out of salvation and care for the person. And there's a lot of different forums, different places that the church can receive people. The sacrament of confession is the most notable place, an internal forum that a person can go to be able to receive the love and mercy of God, to receive the forgiveness of sins, and oftentimes that can just be as far as it needs to go. There can be other places, though, outside of confession that a person may need to go to be able to receive help from the church in various forums or tribunals or whatever it might be. There are also disciplinary actions that the church can take if it's really, really necessary to be able to help a person. Now, I don't want to stand here and list specific examples, but just in general, right, there are different ways that the church has to be able to address different situations for the love and care of a person, if it has to go as far as bringing it to the church. And if a person then refuses to listen to the church, then Jesus says that they will be treated like a Gentile or a tax collector. And meaning that these are groups that are outside of the covenant, that engage in sinful behavior. So a person would then be treated, in these words, as an outsider, right? Sort of separating themselves from the church, being out of communion with the church. Brothers, witnesses, church, pray. Again, Christ gives us these steps, and then the tradition of the church builds on these out of love and concern for the person. They want to help the person to heal body and soul. That's why it exists. That's why Jesus gives us these things. And it's probably not too difficult for many of us to imagine family or friends that might fall into this category of being outside of the church for one reason or another. And maybe we ourselves have tried to talk to that person in our lives to be able to bring them back, but we just haven't gotten very far in that process. It can be very painful. It can be difficult. It can be frustrating, and it can be really uncomfortable. A couple of weeks ago, when we had the reading where Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the rock of which Christ would build his church, I preach that this shows that the church is not just some other human institution among many. It's not just a business or another political institution or another social club, but it has divine origins, where the Spirit of truth resides as the bride of Christ. But unfortunately, in our society today, the church is just not viewed this way. It's not seen as a divine institution. It's not seen as a holy mother who cares for her children. Instead, it's often just seen as what I described, as just another secular institution among many. And the natural consequence to this, along with other factors, is that when people hear that they're living a moral life that's contrary to the teaching of the church, and that they've separated themselves from the church in some way, they don't care. It just falls on deaf ears. It doesn't really make an impact on them, because they just look at the church as just some old, stodgy, medieval institution that has lots of rules and regulations, and isn't really about love, where the love of God really dwells to care for them and to help them. So they might say, well, if I'm not part of it, then so what? I have my life, you have your life. It's all good. That's kind of their view. Or they might just find another non-Catholic church to attend that'll let them do what they want. And honestly, this mindset, this separation, it's a hard mindset to overcome. It's a hard wall to scale. It's a hard barrier to breach. And you can talk to someone until you're blue in the face. Or you can have them know that they're living outside of the church in some way, and they still won't change their mind. It's very possible that you could do that. However, it's a good reminder that it's not our battle to fight. It's the Lord's. And this leads to the last step, which is to pray for the person. Because there's probably some softening or some conversion of heart that needs to take place in that person. And one of the things that we desire, we heard about it in our collect, our opening prayer for this morning, which is that we pray for those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom. Believe in Christ, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom. that they may come to the knowledge of the truth and have a freedom that comes from that truth, that comes from receiving that love, that comes from having an encounter with Christ, having a conversion of heart. And it's not just that they're believing in just some purely an institution, but they're seeing that Christ is actually intimately involved in their life and cares about them and wants to desire their good, for them to be in heaven with him for all eternity. So pray. Pray for those who you know who find themselves outside of the church, and pray in general for those who are outside of the church. And if you pray already, keep praying. Don't stop. Because we have to remember that these conversions of heart, they happen on God's time. The Holy Spirit has the power to move even the hardest of hearts. And it may surprise you. He may present a moment, those openings in those conversations, where you can approach a person, right? If he desires for you to be the agent of that person's conversion, or at least a step along the way in that process. And even having more people pray is even better. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, right? He asks his disciples to be able to pray for others. So we should have more people pray for those who need our prayers. Now again, we can be frustrated because that conversion of the person we care about is not happening on our timeline. But that can also humble us, because then we know that it's not our work, but it's the work of the Lord.